Good evening. Count Your Many Blessings seemed like a good song to finish on before we got into our lesson tonight. I was sitting there and I got to church tonight and I was looking outside and I was thinking, man, it's such a dreary day. And I thought that a lot today. You know, it's not my favorite kind of weather. It's a little dark. I felt kind of sleepy all day. Just feels, I don't know, less than encouraging. And I sat there and I thought, well, that's not a very good attitude to have. And I thought about, let me look at that a little bit differently. Like, you know, what is there to be happy about? And I sat there and I thought about all the great blessings, even on a day where maybe it is a little dreary outside. I was like, I'm really glad I got a house to be in right now where it's comfortable and warm. I am thankful for glasses that help me when it's dark like that outside. It is amazing sometimes how we lose track of all the blessings that we have and kind of take things for granted, let small things become distracting from what all God has done. Tonight we are getting close to the end of our series on being clothed with Christ. And tonight's lesson, we're going to talk some about the idea of dying to sin. You know, if you're going to be clothed with Christ, if you're going to look like Him and do your best to act like Him, one of the things that you are going to struggle with is sin. Every person struggles with sin, at least according to a verse many of us can quote, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even though sin affects our life, one of the things that Scriptures teaches us is that we can't allow sin to become our master. Paul challenges us in Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our lives are supposed to focus on living under Christ's leadership because of what He has done for us, His death on the cross. We need, if we're going to die to sin, to fight against sin, we need both a master and a savior. In our obedience to the gospel, we see two responses in Scripture that kind of remind us of this. The first is repentance. It demonstrates a change of thought and behavior. We need a master because we need somebody to help us figure out how to think and behave. That is in many ways what Jesus is as our master. You know, we call ourselves Christians, and the idea as Christians is that we think and we behave like Jesus. You know, like a disciple is not above his teacher. And the second thing is baptism, which represents a washing away of our sins. It creates a new identity, a new life that demands changes in our lifestyle. Now, we talked a little bit about this idea of repentance. Let's get a little more into this. You know, this is one of the steps in becoming a Christian. When Peter preached the gospel in its fullness in Acts chapter 2, it demanded a response, a change in life. He concluded his sermon on this point: God has made him both Lord and Christ, whom you've crucified, this Jesus. When the crowd heard it, they were cut to the heart. What must they do to be saved from their sinful, murderous choice? Peter tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn away from sin. Be immersed in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This decision created a new identity and lifestyle for them. Consistently in Acts, when the gospel is preached, repentance is brought up. It is demanded. You see it in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 26, why is repentance necessary to become a Christian? Why does it matter? Repentance means to change one's life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude, usually in our purposes for Christianity, regarding sin and righteousness. In English, repent refers to something like a contrition, which is not a word I use a lot, but it's essentially that feeling of sorrow and remorse when you've done something wrong. That's what it means to be contrite, to feel that sadness. In Greek, this word repentance refers to a change in behavior, you know, a turning of direction from one way to another. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, both of these meanings seem to be in view. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Godly grief differs from worldly grief in a few ways. First, the source of the grief is different. Godly grief is caused by sin. It's what happens when you realize the weight of the state of sin in your life. You know, what that sin has done to your relationship with God. That causes godly grief. Whereas worldly grief is self-centered. It's caused by a loss or a denial of something that we want for ourselves. Second, the result of godly grief is repentance and salvation. It moves one to action and change. Worldly grief leads to despair and has no necessary like spiritual benefit. I consider two of the best examples of this kind of these griefs that show us two different outcomes in the Gospels. Think of Judas first. Judas is motivated by this worldly greed. He sells out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And later, he regrets it. He has more grief. Instead of repenting, he's led to grief and destruction. But then you have Peter, who denies Jesus three times and realizes that he has sinned. And this sin gives him great sorrow. He goes out and he mourns. But he doesn't allow this sin to destroy him. Instead, he repents. That's what godly grief is supposed to do. It leads you to repentance. And he changes. He becomes a leader, the leader that Jesus wanted him to be. The difference between these two men, these two apostles, at the core of it is repentance. Feeling sorrow over sin is not repentance. Repentance is a change of thought and behavior. It goes farther than just the feelings of sadness to a feeling of change in what you're doing. You know, it goes from just I am sad to I am sad and I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to go in a different direction. Of course, the second command that Peter issued to the crowd when they asked, "What shall we do to be saved?" was that they must be baptized. And baptism was not a new practice. The Jews practiced immersion of anybody that converted to Judaism who wasn't born a Jew. It signified a ritual cleansing and that they were now clean. John the Baptist preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus submitted to a baptism to fulfill all righteousness. He and his disciples baptized those who followed him, according to John chapter 3. Before his ascension, Jesus commanded that his apostles make disciples by teaching and baptizing others. And so Peter's command to submit to baptism is not something unfamiliar to the crowds. It shouldn't have been anything surprising, but it was different. Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This indicates that they acknowledge their faith in Christ. They accepted the terms of Peter's sermon and they changed their allegiance to serve Christ as their Lord. Consequently, their sins were forgiven and they were added to the number of the disciples in Acts 2:47. Baptism results in many different things in the life of a Christian. When we are baptized, it results in the forgiveness of sins. It buries you with Christ. It crucifies the old man. We join him in death, that watery grave, and raises us to walk in a new life. It adds you to the body of Christ. It clothes you with Christ. It removes sin by the working of God, and it saves you through the resurrection of Jesus. Furthermore, when the gospel is preached, baptism is an important part of that conversion. In many of the stories we see in Acts, like in Acts 8 and Acts 10, these factors demonstrate the powerful proclamation that baptism makes in a Christian's life. It's not just something that affects us personally, but when we are baptized, that's kind of the first step in our ministry as new Christians. It's a public showing that we believe in Jesus. You know, we make a confession before we do it. It's kind of the first step in not just proclaiming that we want to follow him, but showing the world what that looks like. Putting on Christ creates a new identity and it demands a new lifestyle. Repentance and baptism, dying to sin and living for Christ when we obey the gospel, the grace of God sets us free from sin and its consequences, according to Romans 6, 17 through 18. We no longer serve self, but are committed to becoming a slave of righteousness instead. Repentance is this change of direction. It is the decision to turn away from sin and towards God. And baptism is this act that gives us forgiveness of our sins. We're raised to walk in a new life. After this happens, the gospel requires us to now live faithful, godly lives. We die to sin, as Paul says in Romans 6, verse 11, to live to Christ. So what are some of the biblical principles that will help us to walk in newness of life? I think first we've got to realize that a change in identity also means a change in allegiance. You know, what we are loyal to. Paul stated in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that if I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In this passage, Paul asserts that a Christian must give complete allegiance to Jesus. You know, I'm not living for me anymore is the goal when we are baptized into Jesus. I am now living for him. He's my priority, not me, not the things I want, not the pleasure that sounds so nice with the temptation of sin, but instead the thought should be, but Jesus would not have me live my life this way. If I were to do this, if I were to do that, it would betray my master, my savior, my leader. The world begins to see Christ in us when we are living this way. After all, that's why we're called Christians. And not only must we be changed in our allegiance, but we also got to no longer allow sin to control our lives. Sin will reign over us if we allow it. You know, it's one of those things where the more rope you give it, the more it'll have to hang you with. Sin's a slippery, slippery slope. You get tangled up in it really, really fast. We got to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. And I think in Romans 6, right after Paul says this, he gets some pretty good advice on doing that. So we're going to read Romans 6, starting in verse 12 and going on to about verse 23. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." I like that word, sanctification. It means becoming holy. If we are slaves to righteousness, we are becoming more and more holy, more and more like God. It says in verse 20, "For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, you become slaves to God. And the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul tells us that dying to sin means not obeying its passions. not presenting ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, becoming a slave instead to righteousness, striving to bear fruit, which is going to lead to sanctification and eternal life. We can't take part in the unfruitful works of darkness, as he puts it. Instead, our lives have to be about exposing them through our obedience to Christ. Third thing that we see in these passages is that we must imitate God's character in our daily walk with him. In 1 John chapter 1, the apostle describes God as light, who cannot fellowship with darkness. We cannot live in sin and claim to be walking in God. John challenges us instead to walk in the light. And he says it's going to produce two blessings in our lives. We'll have fellowship with God, and Christ's blood will continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reality is, we're not always going to choose light over darkness. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've made a mistake, you've sinned, you've struggled. I'm sure many of us have done that today. I mean, just being frank, we make mistakes all the time. I don't want to put that to the side. Sin is a struggle. It is a continual struggle. When we do give in to temptation, though, the wonderful thing about God, about Jesus, is that God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us if we will confess our failures to him. He is a gracious God who is just and justifier of those that he loves. Every person desires a Savior, but few people want a Lord and a Master. And I think that's something we got to remember as Christians, is we didn't just get salvation when we clung to Christ. It's not just that Jesus kind of pays your tab and walks away. But when we gave ourselves to him, we gave all of us. That now we aren't just saved by him, but we are bound to him forever to obey him, to be with him, to be obedient to the things he has asked us to do. We don't just need a Savior either. It is better that we aren't just given a free, you know, check to pay for our sins and sent on our merry way. That wouldn't change us at all. We need both. We need not just someone who can save us from the mistakes that we're making, but someone that can teach us to avoid making them again. Becoming a Christian not only forgives our sins, but it demands us to change who we are. We're supposed to be dead to sin and alive to God through Christ. And Satan has made his mission to divert us from the path that follows God's will. He's going to try really hard to keep us from doing this. But his tactics can be defeated. God provides the strength that we need to live a real, faithful life. He provides the resources that we need. But the decision comes down to us. Will we live for Christ, or will we live for ourselves? If we've died to sin, then we need to choose him. Now, I don't know what your struggle might be tonight. This is kind of I want to call it a stereotypical lesson. This is pretty basic beginner level stuff for Christianity. We all know if you're a Christian, you've died to sin, and so you need to live for Christ. But man, you know, it still gets me every time. Every week I could sit there and I could look at myself and I could go, am I living for me, or am I living for Christ? I just kind of want to encourage all of us to look at ourselves this week and ask that question once again and deal with the hard answers that we might get, because I think it just does us good to continually try harder to cling to him, to be near him, and to not forget what our life is about. Will we live like Christ, or will we live for ourselves? If tonight you need to make a change in your life, maybe you need prayers to do that, we want to help you with that. And if you aren't a Christian, maybe you need to become one, we want to help you with that too. Whatever your needs might be, if there's anything we can do, we'll help you as we stand and as we sing.